bless you to be here. I do apologize for Brother Goodall not being able to be with you. He hated it really badly. But he's got diabetes now, and he doesn't have the health he used to have, and so we had kind of a man-killing schedule for him. Because not only would we have gotten up to early this morning like we did and come here, we'd have to drive back to Memphis. And I had to get him up in the morning and take him to Jackson, Mississippi, which is 4 hours from Memphis. And then he had to be at Tyler, Texas by Monday night. So he had a real tough schedule. So he did ask me to apologize to you for him not being here. But I'm glad to be here, thrilled to be here. Hope you'll be in prayer. I want to turn to text over in 1 Thessalonians. I don't think I've ever preached on this before. I've been preaching 40 years, and I don't think I've ever preached on this before. But I've done some Bible reading this week. I had a little free time up at Thomas and Hannah's while the people were getting ready for the wedding. And I decided to do my regular Bible reading, and I just hit one verse and just stopped. And I think the Lord spoke to me, and I got to begin to study a sermon up on this one verse here. I told Sister G, I said, "Gee, I think I got a new sermon up." She said, "Praise the Lord." Jill, I don't know whether you ever do that or not, but I don't think she really meant that. But anyway, I hope you'll be in prayer. As we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, and I want to talk about the context just a little bit. I really want to use this for a subject to get just a verse to hang a subject on, but I want to consider the context a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And I want to talk today about pleasing God. I really wanted to preach something like this for a long time, but I never have taken time to study it out. I hope this will be suggested to you. I hope that this will be just kind of hitting the highlights. You might want to do some study on your own about pleasing God. But let me read that text again to you. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you abound yet more and more." He wants us to abound more and more in walking and pleasing God. Now, I want to look at the context first of all. I don't want to stay with the context, but I want to look at that first. But what he really had in mind here was sexual purity right here. Let's read that. So we live in a sex-saturated age, as you well know, and young people are bothered by that, but everybody is, really. So I want to encourage you to have a pure mind and a pure heart. All of us do that the best we possibly can. We have all kinds of temptations. The internet is just full of all kinds of ungodly stuff. Billboards, movies, just our culture is saturated that kind of thing. And we could easily become desensitized to it, but let's ask us to help God make us desire to have a pure heart. So let me read the context. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." That word fornication is a pretty broad word. But we get the word pornography from the Greek word. And it doesn't mean just the act of fornication. It's everything that has to do with that, which would include nasty literature or anything like that at all. So he said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." That's our body. We need to keep our bodies under subjection. Which reminds me of what Paul said in the same sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He said that you're not your own, you're bought the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. So we need to do that. So I just want to encourage you that we do please God by having a pure heart and a pure mind and a pure life. And we can't encourage each other enough to do that. In fact, I'll tell you what, the people at Grace Chapel know this. I guess at least once a month, maybe more than that, I mention internet pornography because it's such a pervasive sin and so easy to get into. And so let's be really careful to do everything we can to guard ourselves against that kind of a sin. But I'll tell you one reason I say that, because over in 1 Peter it says this. We don't realize what this kind of sin does to us, really. It seems like maybe kind of a harmless sin. A little sinful pleasure is not going to hurt very much, but it hurts us very much more than we even realize. Because he said over in 1 Peter, he said, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, get this, from fleshly lust, which war against our soul. You think about that. We need to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our soul. Brother, we don't know what that does to us. When we engage in some sin like that, it probably just devastates our prayer life. I've been thinking a whole lot lately about what God told Jacob. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord and changed the name to Israel, he said, "You're a prince with God. You have power with God and with man." Now, don't you want us to have that kind of power? I like to have power with God and have power with man. You know, I can go through the motions. A preacher can study a sermon up and maybe make a good talk, but it may not have any punch to it, because God knows what kind of life he's living. He may be living a double life and may make a great speech, you're not going to have very much punch. And that's the same way with you also as a child of God, maybe not even being a preacher. You don't have much power effectiveness of your life, or life not right with God. So let's think about that. When you be tempted to commit some sin like that, abstain from fleshly lust. I think that's 1 Peter 2:11, which war against our soul. And again, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because, I think I'll turn and read that. I wasn't going to believe that, but I think I will. Let's read the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because here's our motivation. Our primary motivation is this. The last two verses there, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not? And we know that Corinth was known for this kind of sin anyway. Known for this kind of sin. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 18. Flee fornication. Think about that. Run from it. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? If you have bought the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're obligated because God owns us. We don't own ourselves. We need, and our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, those of us who are born again. So we need to honor God in our bodies and our spirits, which belong to Him. So I didn't know I was going to say that much about that, but I'm sure God wanted me to. In fact, I'm reading the Bible through, as I often do, and I'm looking for four different things, and one of the things I'm looking for is what God had to say about sex. And it's amazing how much in the Old and New Testament God said about this subject. So, brethren, let's ask God to bless us to have pure hearts and pure minds the much that we possibly can. But that's all I'm going to say about the context. But let's talk about just the subject of pleasing God. First of all, I want to just say the one who really pleased God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I really feel about. Let me look at two or three different places. We know, and brother, I'm glad he pleased God. Brother Jeff in his prayer talked about salvation. Brother Jeff, if he had not pleased God, we would not be saved. Because God demands perfection. God demands perfect obedience to his law. And we couldn't do it. So somebody did it for us. If the Lord had made one mistake, none of us would be saved. So we understand that God is pleased with Jesus Christ and all through our souls. I remember one time we had a brother from Wales that came and talked to our school children. And he made a real good talk to our school kids, and he could spoke a way that we could all understand it. He said, kids, what if you had a test you had to take, and everything depended on this test? And you had to make 100 or you flunked the test. And you know you can't do it, but some real smart individual takes the test for you, but not through you. He knows what Jesus Christ did for us. He took the test for us. Brethren, it's required 100% on God's test for us to see God in glory. But we couldn't pass the test, but Christ took the test for us. So this all thrilled us over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at the baptismal scene. And you know what happened on that baptismal scene. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized, the Holy Spirit come down in the body form of a dove, and a voice from heaven, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. What do you say? In whom I'm well pleased. Aren't you glad? He's well pleased with God. You know, Brother Jimmy preaches about stuff like this a lot. I know he does. But I like to think about Christ's passive obedience and his active obedience. His passive obedience is talking about his sufferings and death on the cross. But his active obedience is he kept the law for his children to every jot and tittle. So I'm glad this is part of his active obedience right here, which qualified him for his passive obedience. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Another occasion when God the Father spoke is on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. That's when Peter, James, and John are there, and Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter doesn't know what to say. And so he says, it's good to be here, Lord. Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And then the great cloud came, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm glad he said that. Christ also said in John 8:29, this is what Jesus Christ said. He said, I always do the things which please my Father. Brethren, I can't say that. I wish I could. I ought to try to. Right, Doug? I ought to always try. That's the reason I'm preaching this today, that we'd be motivated to want to please our Father. But I cannot say I always please my Father, but Jesus Christ can say I do always the things that please my Father. Thank God, then, for the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something else. If we're not born again, we can't please God. The very fact we even can please God ought to thrill our souls. We have the ability to please God to thrill our souls. It said in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A man that's in the flesh can't please God. You know that's amazing, isn't it? You know what it says in Proverbs, even the plowing of the wicked is sin? Even a man going by his daily activities is not born again and does not please God. One reason is his motivation is not right. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I gave my body to be burned, gave all my good to feed the poor, had not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Think about that. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And only the only people who have charity are born again children of God, that God gives them that gift of love when he calls them to be born again. So in Romans 8:8 again, he says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the beautiful thing is, a child of God can please God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We might think, well, I can't please God. What I do is not perfect. And it's not perfect. But we can still please God, though. It ought to thrill us. Let's look over here in Hebrews chapter 11. We have the possibility of pleasing God. And that ought to thrill us that we even have that possibility. Let's read two verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he had his translation, he had his testimony, he pleased God. Thank the Lord for that. We know he did not live a perfect life, but he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One reason I wanted to call out number 331 today, I identify that man. That's the man that cried out this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know we identify that, don't we? I identify that. So I want to have a stronger faith. The stronger my faith, the more I'm going to please God. So here again, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes through God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want to get down to some concretes. What's the way we can please God? And I hope, like I said today, I hope this will be just suggestive preaching. What's the way we can please God? Let's look at a few of them. Now, this one, scripture, I'm not going to mention the word please, but the concept is there. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And yesterday at that wedding, I had to give a little charge. And I gave Tony a charge. I said, Tony, you need to lead her, love her, and learn about her. I gave the three L's there. I told Miracle, I said, Miracle, you need to respect him and help him. And a woman, my friend, that's a submissive, meek wife, pleases God. You girls listen to that. You girls who are not married yet listen to it. The good married women listen to it. The world doesn't say that, does it? The world tells a woman that they don't like that concept of man, a woman being submissive and being meek. But I want you to show a powerful scripture. I hope the scripture will really get right down your heart. Look what it says over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 4. In fact, I think I'll just start in verse 1 to get the context, but I really want to go to verse 4. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if ye obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won with the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That fear is what we're talking about, respect. Who the adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of apparel, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, notice carefully every word from this verse. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. Isn't that wonderful? So the world won't value that. But don't you like that verse? In the sight of God, of great price. But in God likes, it pleases him when his handmaids of the Lord, his children of God among the women folk, have this meek and quiet spirit, says that God is pleased with that, and the sight of God is a great price. So I want to encourage you to cultivate that. That does not come naturally. We know that. A husband loving his wife doesn't come naturally. And a woman being submissive to her husband does not come naturally. But if we love the Lord, we'll strive to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit, because we do love God, we want to please him. Let me read that verse again. But let it be the hid man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I've got the rest of this underlined in my Bible, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. That's a wonderful verse. So that's one way that we can please our God. Now, children, let me talk to you a little bit. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And I'm not talking about just little bitty kids. I am talking about little bitty kids. I'm talking about you, Copeland. I'm going to just call your name, okay? I'm talking about Kendall back here. I'll call his name also. But I'm not only talking, I'm talking about Sarah Beth, even her age. I'm talking about Mercy. I'm talking about all the kids. All the kids. Look what it says in Colossians 3. If you really want to please the Lord, let me show you what it says here. In fact, it has the word please in there. Colossians chapter 3. This is good. This is good. Listen to this. You listen to me? All the kids? Even the big kids, right? Even the teenage kids. Even the grown kids when you get right down to it. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Isn't that good? Well-pleasing. If you don't please God, obey your parents. Respect them. Honor them. I can't encourage you enough in that. You know, you might say, well, my mom today is not perfect. You better believe they're not perfect. But I'll tell you what. Let me tell you an example. The Lord Jesus Christ set an example. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to tell you about it. You remember when Jesus Christ was 12 years old, and he went up to the temple. The whole thing went to Jerusalem to the feast. And the Lord Jesus Christ stayed behind. They lost him in the crowd, and they did not realize for about 3 days he was not with them anymore. So Joseph and Mary went back to get him, and when they got him, and they talked to him a little bit, but what I want to get is, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ went home with them, he was subject unto them. That means he obeyed them. That amazes me. You think about this. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was perfect. Joseph was not perfect, and Mary was not perfect. And the Lord even read their minds, because he was God, the God-man. But yet, what did he do? God's word says he was subject unto them. But if God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be subject to his earthly parents who were sinful, and him being perfect, you little sinners can certainly respect and be obedient to your parents. So I want to encourage you in that. And I think while I'm over there, I'm going to show you how bad it is to be disobedient. It's really bad to be disobedient. Let me give you two scriptures that blow my mind out of the water, if you'll let me use that expression. It just really amazes me. It's really, really bad, terribly bad, for a child to not obey their parents. Kids, I want to impress this on you. I hope you'll listen to me today. Hope it might even make some changes in some of your life. Look at the Roman letter for a minute. I'm going to show you two places where just God emphasizes how terrible it is when children are disobedient to parents. One is in Romans chapter 1. And there's a whole catalog of terrible sins here in the last part of Romans chapter 1. A whole catalog of terrible sins. I'm going to read you a few of them. And I remember one day I was reading this, and it just struck me, I can't believe this, right in the context of these terrible sins, he mentions being disobedient to parents. I thought, man, that's amazing to me that this sin of being disobedient to parents can be this catalog of these horrible, terrible sins, which shows what God thinks about that. Let's begin to read this. Let's look at verse 29, and I'm going to read on down until I get to where I want to go here. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled, notice how terrible these sins are. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, how about that? Debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing? What a catalog. So look at it, God's eyes, he hates disobedient to parents. Also, in 2 Timothy, I think it is. I think that's where it is. Let's turn over there. In 2 Timothy. And Paul's going to make the same point again in 2 Timothy about how bad this sin is. Chapter 3. Another catalog of terrible sins. Let's begin in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I'm going to skip one. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiters of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, or the lovers of God. Which one did I skip? Disobedience to parents. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, isn't it? So one way you children can please God by being being obedient to your parents. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll pay attention to what I'm talking to you about today. Because we live in a world filled with rebellion today, don't we? Nobody respects authority today very much at all. People don't respect the government. People don't respect preachers. People don't respect their parents. So we live in an age that's characterized by rebellion. But I want to charge you and beg you, brethren, let's don't be like the world is. Let's try to follow God's holy word and be obedient to our parents. You know, really, even grown kids are supposed to respect their parents. I realize that when a man and woman get married, they have a new decision-making unit, and they have to make their own decisions, but they all still respect their parents. But, you know, God even mentions the fact that when children get older, one of the ways that they please God is by even taking care of their parents when they get old. I won't go into that right now. But we never get too old to love and respect our parents. So I hope to God, brethren, that you will listen to what I'm saying to you today. All right, let's look at some more things. We looked at submissive wives with a meek spirit. We looked at children who are trying to obey their parents. And here's one of my favorites. Brethren, you know what God loves? He loves generous givers. God loves generous givers. When people give, like that widow's mite, Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you two scriptures where it has the word please in there. But God loves generous givers. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. But we know one time Jesus Christ set the example of showing how much he loved generous givers. And that doesn't mean you've got to have a whole lot. It means that proportional what we do have and how we use our money, God pleased with that. You remember one time the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting over there watching folks catching money into the treasury. Remember that? He's watching them. You know, he's watching us too, you know. Sometimes we don't think he's watching us. He's always watching us like he's always watching them. They probably didn't think he was watching them that day. They didn't realize that God manifest the flesh was watching what they were doing. So these old Jews were there casting all this money into the treasury. And a big old bag of money, no doubt, they'd drop in there. And a poor little woman came who didn't have hardly anything. But she loved the Lord. And so she cast in two mites. And the Lord thought that was such a remarkable thing, he called the attention of his disciples and said, look, this poor widow has cast in more than they all. That kind of reminded me of Sister Annie Henson. Brother Jimmy Barber remembers Sister Annie Henson. I don't know whether any of y'all remember her or not, but Sister Patty does. But she was a precious old sister who lived up in Horval, Tennessee. She was just as poor as Job's old turkey. My daddy used to use that expression, like pretty poor, I guess, just Job's old turkey. She was just really poor. She was really, really poor. And so one day, guess what? She wanted to give some money. She'd go to a meeting today. She wanted to have some money to give to the collection. But she didn't have any. And she actually cried because she didn't have any. Can you believe that? Some people cry because they got to give. She cried because she didn't have anything to give. So the Lord, it's amazing what happened. You won't believe this now. She lived up there on a whole highway. And all of a sudden, an old dog catcher truck pulled up from the University of Tennessee. They were trying to buy cats to use in their lab. And Sister Annie had a whole bunch of kids she wanted to get rid of anyway. So she sold them some cats for $2 a piece, and she went to church, and she shouted she got so happy that day and brought some money to the plate. Brother, I'll tell you that a lot of rich people, that they probably gave a lot of money, but I bet you the Lord said, Sister Annie Hinson has cast in more than they all. Brother, God loves it when we're cheerful givers. What's always touched me when we go to one of these trips like to India or somewhere like that is some poor old sister come up and say, give me $5, Brother Zach. Take that to India with you. I can't go myself, but I hope this will help you go. That always touches my heart. Brethren, God notices things like that. And you kids, when you get a job, you give. You be generous. See, Mercy just got a job now, working a little bit, and she's learning how to give the house of God. And I want her to do it, not in a grudging way. I don't think she's grudging about it, because the Bible says God is a cheerful giver. And the Bible also says it's been blessed to give and to receive. The Lord said that himself. Let's look now in the couple of places where it actually says God pleased with that. First of all, let's go to the Philippian letter, chapter 4. And here's the reason the whole letter was written, by the way. It's interesting why Philippians was written. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And the Philippian people, but he actually got to be under household arrest. Instead of being in an old prison at this particular situation, he got to live in his own rented house. And he was under armed guard there. So he had a lot of freedom to be able to preach to people and write these letters and things like that. But the way he was able to rent the house was, God's children, and especially those at Philippi, had saved some money. So Paul writes the whole Philippian letter and a thank you letter for what they had done. Wrote the whole letter for that reason, mainly. So here's what he says in the fourth chapter. I'm going to start in verse 10 of the fourth chapter. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that not at the last your care of me, even his financial contributions, have flourished again when you are also careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, there to be content. In other words, I'm not writing this because I really want anything. I've learned how to get along, but I'm glad for your sake you've been generous. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now let's get down to the essence of it here. Notwithstanding, you have well done, you did communicate with my afflictions. And that by the word communicate, he meant they gave. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I parted from Macedonia, no church communicated with me and concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You gave immediately, right after I left you. Not because I desire gifts, I desire fruit that may abound in your account. Now here's the verse I want to get to, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a messenger from their church who had taken the money to Paul. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I love that. You know, I'm always glad when Grace Chapel gives to some good cause, because I know God pleases our church when we do that. I know this is a generous-hearted church. I know your pastor. I know you. But I want to commend you every time you're able to ever do anything to further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when you have to support your ministry. That's part of that. It's wonderful that you do that and have a mindset that when we begin to make money, kids, must always make sure that God gets the first fruits. And let that be a habit of our lives. Let it be a habit of our lives. That's part of serving God. That's part of serving God. You know, if God got your heart, He's going to have your pocketbook. You know that? If you already got your heart, He'll have your pocketbook. You remember Brother Flanagan, Brother Jimmy? I never have preached this sermon, but I'm threatened to one of these days. Brother Flanagan used to say, I'm going to preach this sermon on the three books. On the Bible, and on the saw book, and on the pocketbook. And I think maybe that'd be a good sermon. He said, I preach on the pocketbook. I'm going to preach on, don't lean back to get the change, lean forward to get the bills. So I don't know, I haven't ever preached that sermon, but it'd be a good sermon. Brother Jimmy might preach it for you sometime. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. If you could get another scripture on this. Hebrews 13. Because when we come to church, we don't bring animals, do we, anymore, like they did in the Old Testament. We don't bring sheep, we don't bring goats, we don't bring anything to be sacrificed. But we do bring a sacrifice. We bring our hearts, we bring our minds, but we also, brethren, bring our financial offerings. And so as far as God's concerned, if we come from the right kind of heart, it's a sacrifice we're bringing to God. So he makes that plain here in Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, and we already said that word communicate means to give. We saw that in the Philippian letter. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God's well pleased when we do that. Isn't that wonderful? What's the only way we can please God? Now let me go just a little bit further. Ministers of the Lord have to please God. They have to please God. And the only way they can please God is be honest. I want to give you two scriptures. But as I do this, I'm going to say something that takes a great joy to say. Let me put your finger in two places if you want to, because I'm going to go there, but I want to make a few statements. I'm going to go to Galatians 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll read you some verses in a minute, but I want to make a statement. Galatians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I'm going to read from both places, but I want to say something before I do. My friend, I want to emphasize this. I want you to listen to me. I'm talking to the people right here, the local church mainly. Listen to me carefully. When you have a pastor who loves the Lord enough to put God before men and doesn't try to please men, you have got a treasure. And you've got one in Brother Jimmy. I'm not just patting him on the back. Brother Jimmy and our old buddy, like he says. But I've been preaching for 40 years, and I know what I'm talking about. Brother, most men will not make a stand when it counts if it's going to cost them something. I know that. I know that. It's very disappointing. I hate to say that. Most men will cave under pressure. If there's some people who put pressure on them to kind of go along, even though they know things are not right, I hate to say it, but most men will cave under pressure. Very few men will stand for what's right. I thank God for the father in the ministry that I had, Brother Hassel Wallace. If there's one thing he drilled on us young preachers, it was that, in fact, in my ordination charge, he preached that to me. You better always try to please God and not please men, because you're going to face God someday on account of your ministry. And Bill Wallace taught me, don't you ever play church politics. Don't you ever try to be popular. Don't you ever try to just change your mind under pressure. He, you remember that, Brother Jenny? He brought us up that way. He lived that way. And right before he died, I had a great pleasure to look in Bill Wallace's eyes. I said, Bill Wallace, I want to look you in the eye. I want you to tell you something. I said, I want to thank God you and I can look at each other in the eye with a clean conscience, because we have never consciously played politics since we've known each other. So, Brother Wallace, I'd rather have that than all the men in the world. That's the truth. That clean conscience. So I got to actually bury him, preach his funeral sermon with a great conscience. Here's a man of God who was not perfect. He was flawed. He was a sinner. But he was an honest God in him who put the Lord first. Brother, Jimmy Bobble was me. I'll tell you that now. I'm not just bragging on him because Jimmy got false and we all know that. He knows it too. But I'm telling you, you got a treasure to have a man who's an honest man. There are few and far between. Few and far between. I mean that. There are few and far between. So hold his hands up. Hold his hands up. Let me read you two scriptures. Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is pleasing God. I'm not off my subject at all. I'm still on the subject. Paul said this. And you know, he had to even stand up against his own friends. Remember that? One time, brethren, Paul had to stand up against his dear friend Peter and rebuke him. You remember that, don't you? Peter began to dissemble when the Jews showed up down there. He had been eating with Gentiles. He quit eating with the Gentiles. And Paul, I know it cost him something to do that, rebuked him to his face. Peter, thank God, took that well, too. He spoke well of Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. But that cost him something. It would be easy to let that slide. He loved him enough, loved the truth enough. He had to rebuke him. So look at what it said in Galatians 1:10. Paul says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Brethren, a man can't be a true servant of Christ if he's pleasing men. Now, Brother Jimmy is not, he could not do that someday. And I could too. I've tried to be that kind of man. I've tried to be a man of integrity. But brethren, you need to press us all the time. You know that? Because we could make a mistake. We could fall up under pressure. What we need is the prayers of God's children that we, my brethren, would be faithful. I exhort you and charge you, pray for us that we would be faithful. Pray for us the same prayer that Paul begged the people at Ephesus to pray for him in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in Christ, that then I may speak boldly and honestly." Pray for us, brethren, because we are men. We could fold up. Brother Jimmy never fold up, and I hope I never fold up. And I'll give God to be honest. So pray for us. We need the prayer of God's children. Let's go also the same topic to 1 Thessalonians again. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. I mean chapter 2. I'm sorry. Chapter 2. Look at verse 4. You all need this too, not just preachers, because you all, as members of the church, God has given us something wonderful called the gospel, and it's our responsibility to stand for the gospel. So we must ask God to give us the courage. It's not always easy to stand for truth, is it? Is it? Kids, it's not always easy. You know, what we preach is not popular. It will never be popular. Do you know that? What you people here at this church preach will never be widely popular. Here's why. Because man gets no glory. I appreciate your prayer, Brother Jeff. Jeff is thanking the Lord for a successful Savior who did what he came to do. Most people don't preach that kind of a gospel. Most people preach that Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible. But then he did not die to make salvation possible. He died to achieve salvation. You ought to thank God that you believe that. You may be a small number of people. You may not have the accolades of the world. Brethren, when you hold up for the honor of Jesus Christ, it's wonderful that you do that. But it won't be easy to always do that. Kids, it won't be easy for you to do that, but I hope you'll do it. You've been given something. You know, what if somebody gave you a great treasure? They said, "Here's $1 million gold piece, and I want you to take care of that now." You'd really guard that treasure, wouldn't you? You wouldn't lose that. You'd be in big trouble if you lost that. You take care of it. Brethren, well, you got something more important than a gold piece. God Almighty has given you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not here by some accident. And like Brother Jeff said, you're not here by some happenstance. You're here because God put you here. God taught you the truth. God taught you about sovereign grace. We're responsible, brethren, to do faithfully what God's given us. To whom much is given, much is required. So I'm not only talking to preachers. I mean, all of us, we will please God by holding up for His truth. Let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 there, verse 4. "But even as we will allow God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Let's always try to please God, not please men. All right, now, I just hope I've helped you a little bit. I hope I've given you some things to think about, some scripture I've shown you, where we can please God, and many other ways we can please God, but that's just giving you a little sample. But now I want to talk just a little bit about some of the benefits of pleasing God. Just a couple of benefits. There are many benefits, because we won't do it anyway if we get nothing out of it, but we get something out of it. And one, a scripture that's very, very famous, I don't think I'll turn it, I think I can quote it, over in Proverbs 16:7. He said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll even make his enemies commit peace with him. That's a benefit. God gets them strange way to working, hasn't he? Well, brethren, when God, the Bible said that in Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make his enemies commit peace with him. That's a benefit of pleasing God. But there's also one over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See, the benefit of pleasing God. He mentions that here in 1 John chapter 3. Now look at verse 22. Talk about our prayer life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Now whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's our word pleasing again. Now, does that mean that I can just, anything I ask, like the charismatics say, I can just write a blank check anytime I want, I can get it? I want a pink Cadillac, so I'll get one. I don't think pink's all that pretty with y'all. But you know what I'm talking about. Just anything I put in there, I can just get it. That's not what they're talking about. Timothy made a good point. Look at this. If we're walking close to God, it changes our wants. You know that? But when we're walking close to God, it changes our wants. So we're going to be acting according with God's will, if we're pleasing God. You know that? Our desires are even going to change. You know, author Libby Pink pointed this out many years ago. I read a book called Gleanings and Paul. Brother Jimmy got the book, I know he does, The Prayer to Paul. And here's what Pink pointed out. I want you to think about this. It's not wrong to pray for material things. It's not wrong. But you know what? If you read Paul's prayers, you will not find him one time praying for material things. It's not because he wasn't interested in material things. That he labored with his own hands to minister not only to his own needs, but the needs of people around about him. He had a lot of compassion. But he recognized that spiritual things are much more important than material things. And you think about the Lord's prayer, the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6. There's only one request there for material things. It's okay to pray for material things. I'm not saying it's not. He said, give us this day our daily bread, but that's the only one you'll find that concerns material things. So what I'm saying is, if we're close to God, the spiritual blessings will be much more important. And so here we go. Again, this verse. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing his sight. My friend, that'll help our prayer life out. The God's word said it will. It said it will. And finally, I want to close with a couple of prayers. I want to look at a couple of prayers. And one of these will be found in Hebrews again. Some things we ought to pray for ourselves. This is a great prayer that the writer of the Hebrews prayed. It's a beautiful prayer. And we all pray this for ourselves and for each other. This is over this great prayer. You know what? You can probably quote it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 just for a moment. When you pray for yourself and others, what do you pray for them about? I've been trying to pray for do a lot of when I'm driving, like I have been, I do a lot of praying usually. I don't waste my time, so I do a lot of praying. And I've been praying for some of my loved ones, some of my church members, my family members. And so you wonder what to pray for them about. Here's a good thing to pray for our loved ones about. This is Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. We read verse 20 and 21. Now, you think about one of your loved ones right now, will you? Kind of put some, make this pretty personal. Somebody you really love, you want to pray for them about something. You want something great for them. What will you pray for? Let's keep reading here. Verse 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, hear the prayer. Make you perfect in every good will, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wouldn't that be a great prayer? We pray for our children, we pray for our wives, and we pray for our church members, we pray for our loved ones. Lord, work in them the things that are well-pleasing in thy sight. Well, great prayer. And the final prayer I want to pray is over in Psalm 19, verse 14. You know that. I'm just going to quote it for you. This is a great prayer we ought to pray. It doesn't have the word please in there, but obviously the connotation is there. Let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, not only let my words and my actions be right, but let my thoughts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Brethren, may God bless us, and you pray for me that I will strive to please my God. Come on, Brother Jimmy.